Let me read the text for you out of the English Standard Version. If you don't have your Bible, you'll find the text has been written out there on the buff-colored notes and also an outline of the sermon. But this particular passage has to deal with the one another's in the Bible, and you'll see it occurring several times, that expression about one anothering one another, to put it that way. Because it deals with our relationships in the body of Christ. And so I've entitled this Bearing One Another's Burdens, a very important lesson for us to take to heart in our heart and mind about the body of Christ. From Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, well, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would humble us now, and you would show us the value of not only supporting and bearing up one another in our burdens, but also, Lord, receiving that help in times of need in our own life. We pray beyond that, Lord, that you would help us in this whole matter when there is confrontation, loving confrontation that must take place, and that we would receive it from our brethren, since they love us and they want the best for us, much like you, Lord. And, Father, if we be the one who's doing the confronting, then help us to be humble and not arrogant, thinking too much of ourselves, but instead, Lord, to be agents of your mercy, extending forgiveness and encouragement. And we pray it all now in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, it's a great study in the Bible to study the one another's. And I think most of you know that I have a long list of those passages. I printed them off again. That's because I've added another one or two. I just keep reading through the text of the New Testament. I keep finding more. So the list gets longer all the time. It's kind of the unending list. But here's a few of them. How we're to be devoted to one another, how in Christ we are to honor one another, how we are members of one another. We're not disconnected. We're not all about individual issues and just being an island to ourselves. We're members of one another. We're connected to one another. You may not like that, but that's what the truth of the Scripture is. We're connected. And we're to be of the same mind with one another. We are to accept one another. We are at times, when it's appropriate, to admonish one another. That means we speak a word of correction or of encouragement. We greet one another. We serve one another. We bear with one another. We submit to one another. We encourage one another by giving one another a holy kiss. How about that? The Bible speaks of that in four separate passages. And so all of these passages speak about the wonderful relationship that exists in the midst of Christ's church. And I'll tell you something, that when you go to any other social organization, be it the Boy Scouts or the Kiwanis Club or Rotary or the Lions Club or 4-H or whatever group it is, it's not the same as it is in Christ's church. And why is that? Well, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done in and through us. It's because of the transformation of the gospel that makes us into new people, so that we learn what it is to truly care about our brethren and to come alongside when times are difficult and to bear one another up. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Now, Jesus challenges us in John chapter 13 with the words where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another. And just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will see that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ entirely different from any other social organization. Because of this commandment, but also because of the transforming work of Christ in our life. Now, as we think about the Church of Jesus, it's helpful for us to define what is a true church. What is a true church? And if we are to go back into the doctrines of the Reformers back about 400 or 500 years ago, we'll see that there are three distinguishing marks of a true church. The first is where the Word of God is faithfully preached. That's a mark of a true church. The Word of God must be preached. We just can't have the opinions of the pastor or all the funny stories he can come up with or anything like that. It has to be the preaching of the Word of God. That's the first distinguishing mark. Secondly, where the sacraments are rightly administered. There's some special care that takes place to how the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, how they are administered. And it's done in such a way that falls into conformity to the Word of God and seeks to please God. So that would be a second distinguishing mark. The third is where church discipline is lovingly practiced. Now, some might say, well, that means if church discipline is to be practiced, then it's immediate and quick. Well, sometimes it needs to be quick. But other times, brethren, it needs to be slow. Because we're all people here, right? We all understand what sin is like, right? We all understand even how after, as Christians, we fall into all sorts of sin and griefs and sorrows. And how it would mean so much to us to have a brother or a sister come alongside and bear us up in the midst of our afflictions and burdens and sins than it is to quickly judge us and throw us under the bus. That's kind of a modern day colloquialism. I think we're all familiar with it. It's the idea of judging somebody quickly and finding fault in them. But there are circumstances in the Bible where God gives us how we are to be diligent and quick about things, but at other times we're to be slow. And I would just submit to you that, and I would beg of you at times that you would trust the church leadership in these areas. As we seek to go along and we seek to please God, and we have to make a decision, is it quick or is it slow in these circumstances? So pray for us as we go about all these things. But I want you to keep that in mind as to the three distinguishing marks of the true church. If you don't find these three things in operation, then you have every reason then to question, is it a true church? And so they are, again, the Word of God is faithfully preached. The sacraments are rightly administered, and where church discipline is lovingly practiced. Those are the three distinguishing marks. Now we're going to find some of these things in Galatians 6. And we start right off in verses 1 with the issue of discipline, where discipline is lovingly practiced, where Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now, notice how he starts this sentence. Brothers. Paul's not pulling rank here. He could have said these words by the words of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, listen up. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He starts out very humble, and he says, "Brothers, listen to what I'm going to tell you." And then he rolls out this basic policy of discipline. Now, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression or trespass. Well, in trespass or transgression to what? Your opinion? No. According to the law of God, which is a fixed eternal standard. We know it as the Ten Commandments. We know it as the case laws that are all around that, the principles that go with that. When we see that situation, if someone is caught in a transgression, they've stumbled or fallen into sin, or they've willfully gone that direction, then we have an obligation as the Church of Jesus Christ to come alongside and to speak to them about it. And what is our goal? Well, the Bible tells us here, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her. It's not just guys, but it's the ladies too. Our goal is to restore them, to bring them back in, because by their sin, as it were, they've rejected the leadership of God, and they've said to themselves, in essence, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm doing it my way." And so lovingly, we come and we say, there's something wrong with this situation. And we come alongside and we seek to help. It's what I call picking them up. And every one of us has this responsibility. Now, maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't it say you who are spiritual? Doesn't that just mean the ordained officers of the church? They're the ones who do this. Well, they certainly bear a responsibility for that. But let me just clue you in here. The word is you who are spiritual. And the idea means that those who are mature Christians, and by mature it means that maybe you're a little bit farther ahead than that person. And so you who are spiritual, that means that all of us here, all of us bear that obligation at times. Just like Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, when you see your brother or sister sinning, then you go to them one-on-one and you speak with them about it. And that's what this would mean about picking that person up. You're not going to condemn them, but you're going to confront them in the midst of that, and you're seeking to restore them, to be rightly related to them, to bring them back, as it were. That's the whole goal of discipline, to purify the body of Christ and to restore people to fellowship, because when they're in the midst of sin, whether they understand it or not, their fellowship with the living God is hindered, and their fellowship with the Church of Christ is hindered. They may not understand it, but it's hindered. And so when we go, then our goal is to restore. We go and we confront and we seek to bring them back in. This word restore is the Greek word katarizo, and it means to bring together the two broken pieces of a broken bone. That's the literal meaning. And so when there's sin, there's the breaking of relationships. When there's sin, there's trouble and difficulties. And when you go to them and you're seeking them to to confront them in that lovingly. And when they admit their wrongness, then they're restored, and this katarizo happens. They're knit back together into the body. Now, it's a little bit tricky at times to confront and not judge. And I want to give you a few other passages. You can think on these and read them over and see how they apply to your situation. But here's a number of passages. For example, in Matthew 7, Jesus says that we're to be careful to not see the speck in our own eye and be after our brother when we've got a huge log in our own eye. You know, we're all concerned about the speck in the brother or sister's eye, and we've got a big beam in our own eye. And so Jesus says, judge that you not be judged. And so he's saying that we're to be very careful in how we go about confronting our brothers or sisters in the midst of sin, so that we in turn are not judged by them. Because if we're all after them for all sorts of little picayune things, then they're going to turn around and give it to us. And Jesus is simply saying that's how we work as human beings. In James 4, James tells us in verse 11 and 12, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law of God and judges the law. But you who judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But why are you to judge your neighbor? And so James is saying we're to be very, very careful about being judgmental people. Now, that has nothing to do with pointing out sins if we're doing it in a spirit of love. But if we're always pointing out all the things that are wrong with somebody else, then we're falling into this judgmental spirit. And God would have none of that. Lastly, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul brings up this situation where there was a man in the church of Corinth who had gotten into a wrong and improper relationship. And as a result, the church was struggling with what to do, and eventually they did nothing. They didn't do anything. And so Paul writes them and says, you've got to purify the yeast, as it were, or the leaven from the lump. And he uses that picture of the bread and the yeast going through it and infiltrating the whole thing. Because he's saying, if you don't purge this evil, it's going to destroy the church. And so he makes the point here that when someone's within the church and they're a professing Christian, then there need to be judgments made in love, carefully and thoughtfully, sometimes fast, sometimes slow, depending on the circumstances. We do that. But if they're outside of the church, how can we judge them? God is the one who judges them. And so Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, it is not those who are inside the church. Is it not those who are inside the church whom you are to judge? And the answer is yes, we judge one another. But God judges those on the outside. And so if you have a neighbor or a relative and they're no more a Christian than your Uncle Fred or Aunt Susie, who you know hate the gospel, then don't judge them. Let God judge that. But if they're professing Christians and they're within Christ's church to some degree or another, and they're continuing to sin, then we have an obligation to say something. Lovingly, kindly, confronting them so that they might be restored to the body of Christ. And this is the whole idea of picking them up. If anyone is caught in transgression, that you who are spiritual restore him. So that's the first lesson Paul has for us here. We're to be committed to picking one another up and in times of difficulty when we're wandering off and getting into wayward places. The second issue is that we bear one another's burdens. We bear them up. When do we do that? Well, when times are difficult. When circumstances are bad. When they've suffered a loss or hurt, how does the Church of Jesus Christ distinguish itself? Well, we come alongside and we bear one another up. The whole concept of bearing one another's burdens is coming underneath and lifting. That's what we do for one another. That's the body of Christ. Now, the difficulty sometimes is that it's easier to do that than it is to receive that. And some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about here. It's easy to bring a meal over and to do all sorts of things to help someone who's struggling or at a difficult point, but it's hard to be the one struggling and have to receive all of that. But that's all part of the humility that we must learn as the people of God. That there are times when we give and there are times when we receive. And we have to accept that and thank God for it. I was thinking back over last week of how lonely it must be and how difficult it must be to have no church connection, to have no relationship with the living God, and to be going through a crisis in your life, whether it's financial or it's medical or you've lost your job or, you know, it's relational. You're having a big meltdown in your family. Can you imagine that? Going through those circumstances with no support? I can't imagine it. And I hope you can't either. Because that's a distinguishing mark of the body of Christ. We bear one another's burdens. And so that's why Paul says here in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He goes on, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of us test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And so in essence, what this passage is talking about is when we do help one another, don't do it in an arrogant way. Don't do it in a condescending way, but go humbly. Go with a love and a regard for that person, that you're going to do what you can do to bear their burdens and to help them. And then when you're down later on and you have a circumstances where you need help, then they're going to come your direction and they're going to do the same thing for you. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. I had a friend ask me recently, well, is the law of Christ the same as the law of the Old Testament? And I said, well, let's summarize the law of the Old Testament. What is the summary of the law in the Old Testament? It is to do what? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so then I asked him, do you understand now that the law of Christ is the same as the summary of the law of the Old Testament? And he said, yes. So what we see in this passage is Paul's just showing it that the application of God's law is part of this bearing one another's burdens. Now, the trouble in the Old Testament was, in regard to the laws, they externalized it and they had this external code. And they thought if you just obey God on the outside, it didn't matter what happened on the inside. You could take a meal, you could take 1,000 meals to somebody who was struggling, and if you hated every minute of it, you'd be disobeying God's law, because you wouldn't be doing it with a heart of gratitude and love. And so when we seek to obey the Lord and we function as a body, then we are fulfilling the law of Christ. I think most of you in this church are familiar with the story of Squanto. I've told it a number of times. I put a few fresh copies of a little article I wrote about Squanto out on the information table there. But you know, Squanto was the Indian who helped the pilgrims in their hour of need. Squanto was the one who emerged out of the forests of North America when the pilgrims thought they had no resources and no help. And all of a sudden, there was this English-speaking Indian who came and who helped them. And how in God's providence did this happen? Well, about 12 years prior, Squanto was a young man who lived on the very land that the pilgrims in God's providence were going to settle on in the year 1620. And Squanto had been captured by a nefarious English sea captain who lied to him and deceived him and took him as a captive and as a slave. And he sold him into slavery. Squanto was sold into slavery to some Franciscan monks who took pity upon him, read the Bible to him, taught him how to speak their language and so forth, and then they freed him. He made his way to England, and while in England, he served as a servant in a rich man's house in the city of London, so that in time, it could be said of Squanto that he knew the streets of London better than the pilgrims did. He also, during that time, heard the gospel. And the Lord transformed him and made him a son of God and brought him to faith in Jesus Christ, so that when he was taken by a friendly English sea captain back to his own place, to his own land, he arrived in the land of New England, as they called it. As far as he was concerned, it was to the Indians' village of the Patuxent Indians. He came as a Christian man who would seek to do God's bidding. Well, sadly, Squanto found that his whole tribe had been wiped out by disease. He was the last one of the Tisquantum tribe. The last one of his whole tribe. And so he came to the pilgrims who lived on the very site or nearby where his village used to be, and he served them. Now, Squanto, this is a pretty interesting story, and it kind of warms our heart to think about how God did this and all the amazing providences. But Squanto was a sinner just like you and me. Do you realize that? Squanto at times had some problems. And one of the problems that William Bradford brings out in his book on Plymouth Plantation was that Squanto had a deep jealousy for the pilgrims. And he wanted to be the only one who could be their mouthpiece between the pilgrims and the Indians. He wanted to be the only one. And so he started saying certain things to his Indian friends about how the pilgrims kept sudden death, this disease, under the floorboards of their common house building. And how if the Indians weren't nice to him, he would go and take that disease and cast it upon them. Well, you know, this was the wrong thing to do. And soon the pilgrims learned of it. And what did they do once they learned of it? Well, William Bradford and William Brewster, the elder of the church, went to Squanto and they confronted him in his sin. And he melted right before them. And he confessed his sin and he repented by the grace of God. He turned his back on all the silliness and foolishness that he was doing. And he repented and he was restored to the pilgrims. In fact, at that time, Massasoit had learned of all these things that Squanto was saying. He was so mad at him that even Massasoit, the king of the Indians, was ready to put him to death. And William Bradford went to Massasoit and interceded on behalf of Squanto and explained the situation and asked Massasoit to hold his warriors back and to not put Squanto to death. Now, I bring up this illustration to show you how it works in the Church of Jesus Christ when we see a brother in sin and we go to them. Bradford and Brewster could have gone in great wrath and fury and thunderbolts and lightning and chastised him severely and beat him or whatever they might have wanted to do in the flesh. But they didn't. They went lovingly and sought to restore their brother. And so in the midst of it, we see this example of the very thing we're to do, the very way we are to carry on. as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. We pick them up, and we also are called to bear them up, to bear one another's burdens. Now, the Bible presses forward in verses 7 through 9, and it says these words. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Well, the admonition there is we're not to give up on one another. Sometimes when there's a brother who falls into sin or a brother or sister who's having difficulty, we're quick to judge their motives and give them up and reject them. And in the body of Christ, that's not the way the way we should act. That's not how we should be with one another. First of all, I'll just confess, I cannot read people's minds. And so I have learned over the years that it is unwise for me to somehow think that I can figure out what somebody's motives or reasons are as to why they did this or didn't do that. I've just learned over the years, it's better for me to not go there. Because I can't discern people's motives. Not very well. And I would submit that you can't either. And so it's a very good lesson for us to be careful about not making a judgment and saying, well, the reason they're doing this is because of X, Y, and Z. Well, the reason they might be doing that is because of A, B, and C. And we're completely wrong. And we won't know until we ask. The other problem we have at times is that we're quick to give up on people. Too quick at times. When they're struggling in the midst of difficulty or struggling in the midst of sin or a problem, and we're quick to use the expression I already said, throw them under the bus. Or another one is throw them out the second story window or somehow cut off the relationship. And we ought not to do that. Paul instructs us here that whatever we sow, we will also reap. If we're quick to judge others and we're quick to malign them or to somehow malign their reasons for doing whatever they've done, then pretty soon that's going to come back our way. And we're going to reap what we have sown. And so we're to be careful of doing that. And instead, we are to not grow weary in doing good. And so what does that mean practically to commit ourselves to not grow weary with doing good? Well, what that means is we don't give up on people. And let's say it is that they're struggling with an old set of habits, or they're struggling with certain sins that are very bothersome and troublesome to them, and they know they're being defeated day by day by day. Then we confront them lovingly, and we walk with them in the midst of it, speaking the truth in love, and we don't give up on them. Another practical way that we can help them in terms of not giving up easily or not giving up quickly is also to continue to speak into their life with truth, but to do so in love. Paul admonishes us in the third chapter of Ephesians in the 15th verse that we are to speak the truth in love to one another. Now, this applies for husbands to wives, and also men, listen to this, it applies from wives to husbands. That there are some very good things that your wife can say to you, and yes, there are some things you should say to your wife. But we speak to one another in love so that we can build one another up and not give up on each other. And it also happens with sons and daughters. When we're to come alongside and we're to help them rather than being so quick to judge them. in a way that's unloving or angry or that hurts and wounds. And so all of these really are spiritual issues. They deal with our own heart. They deal with the condition of our own soul. And it drives us, hopefully, to our knees to humble ourselves before God and to ask God and call out to Him when we're struggling, Lord, help me in the midst of this, in what I'm doing with this person. And so let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Lastly, we are to build them up. And so the Bible instructs us to pick them up when they're in the midst of sin and difficulty, to bear them up when they're struggling through maladies and troubles, to not give up on them when we're tempted to do so, and lastly, to build them up, especially those who are in the household of God. So listen to that text in the last verse. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why does it give that qualification at the end? Well, it's because in Christ we are connected to one another. And we are brothers and sisters to one another. Some of you have told me at times that you feel closer to your spiritual brothers in Christ and your spiritual sisters in Christ than some of your own physical kin. And I think that's a true statement. And so in the Church of Jesus Christ, we build one another up, especially when we have an opportunity, when we have the occasion to do so, to bless that other person. And how do we do that, by the way? Well, sometimes we do it by words, a compliment or a word of encouragement. Another way we can do that is to come alongside and just help them. Another way we can do that is simply to listen to them. Maybe we don't know the answer. We don't know how to solve their problem, but we can sit with them and we can listen to them and say, wow, I don't know what to say, but I will be praying for you and I'll be willing to sit with you again and hear all the things that are going on. We say that and we do that. And those are ways that we can build people up when we have the opportunity, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. By virtue of the new birth, by virtue of that spiritual relationship we have with God through Christ, He has put us into this forever family. We're all stuck with each other. And so we all need to know how to get along with each other. So that means that we come alongside and we're patient and loving and we speak the truth in love. We pick them up. We bear them up. We do not give them up. And we build them up in the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us to learn an example from You. Lord, You had every right to discard and set aside the apostles, Your disciples, who all fled save one, the Apostle John. And Lord, You did not do so, but You restored them, in particular Peter, Lord, who denied You three times, and You restored him and gave him a mission and a ministry to do in Thy name. And so we pray, Lord, that we would do the same. And we would manifest the Spirit of Christ and the law of Christ in our relationships, in this church and outside of it, as we seek to honor You, humble ourselves before You, Lord, as those who love You and seek to live by Your ways. And so we thank You now In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today we're going to come to the Lord's table as we